Welcome to the Watoto Church Podcast. Prepare your heart as we listen to the message.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We recognize that your word is the final authority on all issues of life. So we submit to the authority of your word. And we ask that as you speak to us today, that we will submit every area of our life to your word. May your word transform us. May your word challenge us and inspire us to be more like you. So we ask that you'll anoint your word. Anoint me as I share it. At the end of the day, what we desire most is that you receive the glory and that you receive the honor. In Jesus' name, and all of God's people saying, amen. Amen. Today I want to share with you something that's close to my heart. I want to speak from my heart today about personal revival. I want to talk to you about personal revival. Every time it gets around my birthday, and I'm 35 years right now, every time it comes to my birthday, I always get a word from God. For some reason, I always get a word from God. And God just gives me just one word. It's never a sentence. It's never a phrase. It's just a word. And I always take that word and make it a word for that year of my life. And I just build my life that year on that word. And I search the scriptures and I read about that word and what it really means. What are the principles in God's word that address that word? And how does that affect my life? What is God asking me to do? How should I reorganize my life around that theme for my year so that I become everything that God wants me to be in that season of the year? As a family, we are walking faith over faith. Fear is our theme. But as I got around my birthday, God just dropped these words, this word in my heart, the word revival. The word revival. And I began to say, okay, God, that, wow, faith actually leads to revival. I began thinking about revival. I began to read. I've been just digging into God's word concerning revival. I've been looking in history and reading about the great revivals that happened in the church across all of time and the heroes of those revivals and the men and women that God used to spark revivals in different cities and communities and nations around the world. And I've just been soaking that in. And what are the expectations when it comes to revival? How does a revival not just happen and die, but how do we ride the crest of a revival so that in that season and in that time, we see and experience everything that God has for us. And so I've just been feeding on that, just that aspect of revival. And I really sense it's a word that God wanted me to bring to you today. And so I want to talk to you about personal revival. In the 1940s, there was a professor. His name was Professor Orr, O-R-R. He was a theology professor and he taught theology at university. And this one year, having taught his class, he wanted to take his students out on a trip so that they could visit some of the historical sites when it came to the faith, the Christian faith in the nation of England. He wanted them to visit some of these places where great things happened, where great revivals began. And so he took them out on a trip. One of the places that they were going to visit was a place that was called the Epworth Rectory. The Epworth Rectory. The Epworth Rectory was the home of one of the great men of God that God used to spark a great revival. His name was called John Wesley. John Wesley was one of the great reformers of the church. And he was a reformer because at that time there was a lot of things that were going haywire in the Church of England. A lot of things that were not right. People were walking away from the true doctrines of the Bible. And he came to a point where he said, enough is enough. And he began a reformation to reform people back to what the Bible said. What are the two true doctrines of the Word of God and was bringing people back to that, a true understanding of what the Bible taught and how men were to live by the doctrines of the Word of God. And he was restoring that back to the church. God gave him the grace to understand that and to bring that forth to the church. And John Wesley was used greatly by God to bring such a reformation. In fact, a lot of the theology and the things that we uphold as doctrine in the church were brought through that reformation. A lot of churches around the world still uphold those, and still here at Watoto Church, we embrace a lot of that and the true doctrines of the Word of God that came through the Reformation. And his home was now a site that people visited to see this place where this great man of God lived and what God birthed in that home through this great man of God. So Professor Orr took his students on a trip. They came up to his house and they walked in. The students walked in together with their professor. They went into the kitchen and they looked around. They're like, wow, this is where he cooked his dinner, prepared his breakfast, and sang great hymns as he waited on God and preparing his meals. And they continued on to his bathroom and they're like, wow, what a facility. And they continued on to his study room where the books that he read were still in the shelves and the notes that he made in the book were still there, and they opened the pages and they read the notes and the great things that he discovered and the things that he meditated on. They touched the spines of the books in his library and they were like, wow, this is what he read. This is what he fed on as he waited on God. And some of the notes were on the table displayed and they were in awe of this man who spent time reading and digging into God's Word, seeking God's face. And then Professor Orr led them to the second floor of John Wesley's house. It was the place where his bedroom was. It was his private area. And they entered into his bedroom and they walked around the bedroom. They got to the other side of his bed and there was a carpet right there. And in the carpet were two marks where the fiber had been worn. There seemed to be two marks, two patches in the carpet. So one of the students reached out to Professor Orr and asked him, what are these patches? Why are there two patches right here? He began to explain. He helped them understand these actually are the marks of the places where John Wesley knelt every night in hours in earnest prayer before God. And he waited before God and he cried out to God for a revival in the church. And he prayed for a great revival to sweep across the nation of England and across the nations of the world. And for many hours, this is the place where he planted his knees. For many years, this is the place where he waited on God and cried out for hours and hours and nights and days, crying out to God for a revival that would shake the cities and the nations of the world so that a great move of God would happen and affect people's lives. They were in awe. They were, wow, this is awesome. It was about time to leave, so they had to go back to the bus. So the students walked back to the bus. And so Professor Orr, just to make sure that he had all the students on the bus, he counted them and realized there was one student missing. So he walked quickly back into the house and he checked in the kitchen. No one was there. He checked in the bathroom. No one was there. He walked to the shower. No one was there. He walked to the study. No one was there. So he decided he would just check in the bedroom. When he walked into the bedroom, on the other side of the bed, he saw the shoulders of a student and the head bowed down. And he had the student on the other side of the bed praying, do it again, Lord. Do it again, Lord. Do it again, Lord, and do it again with me. Professor Orr walked over to the student on the other side of the bed. He laid his hand on his shoulder and he said to him, it's time to go. We need to go right now. And so that student got up off of his knees. That student was Billy Graham. He walked away from that place, went back to the bus, and they journeyed on to the other places they had to visit. And you know what, friends? God did it again. And through Billy Graham, he was able to take the gospel to many nations across the world. He preached boldly about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, looking people into the black spot of their eye and saying, unless you repent and surrender your life to Jesus Christ, you're on your way to hell. But God doesn't want you to go to hell. He wants you to receive his son Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. This gospel reached every community he had the opportunity to reach. It reached the poor, but it reached the highest of the high, presidents and those in authority. He had the boldness to walk into those communities and declare the word of God. There was a revival across the nations of the world when the gospel reached those communities, because friends, God is faithful to his word. When we pray, do it again, Lord, he will do it again. He will do it again. I wonder if there are people in this place today who are praying the same prayer that Billy Graham prayed, and they're saying, do it again, Lord. Do it again, Lord. Do it again in Kampala. Do it again in Uganda. Lord, do it through me. I wonder if there are people here today who are tired of being a nominal Christian, tired of going through the motions, just coming to church because you know you need to come to church. People who have found a way to just lift up their hands and clap at the right spot in a song and jump at the correct part when the drums are going loud, and they know how to say, praise the Lord, hallelujah, God has watched over me, everything is okay. And on the outside, they look like they have a great relationship with God, but on the inside, they're broken and empty because actually there is no relationship. People who are tired of looking like they know God but actually have no relationship with him. They have a form of godliness, but actually there is no godliness at all. I wonder if there are people who are here tired of the way their relationship with God is going. No prayer, no reading the word, no spending time with God faithfully every day, no spiritual disciplines like fasting and taking off time from what is dearest and best to you to spend time with the one who is the lover of your soul so that you can cultivate the thing he's always wanted from the beginning, which is a relationship with you. I wonder if there are people today who are saying, they're saying enough is enough. I cannot go on with a stale relationship, with a dead relationship, pretending like I know God, but actually I don't know God. Maybe your relationship with God it's died because of a decision you made. Maybe you let sin come into your life and that sin has just sucked out the joy of your salvation. Maybe it's a relationship that you allowed. It's killing your passion for Jesus. Maybe it is a habit that is constant in your life. It's in cycles. You never seem to break free of it and you're stuck. You're not progressing. There is no joy in your relationship with Jesus. It is a duty. You don't pick up the word of God anymore. You don't tell people about Jesus. You no longer go to your cell group. Coming to church is just, it's a burden for you. And you're saying, God, I'm just so tired. I want things to change. I want a relationship with you. I want a relationship with you that's vibrant, that where there is passion, where there is fire, where God, I just want you more and more. And I find pleasure in surrendering to you. I find pleasure in living for you. And I just find pleasure in knowing you, not for the blessing, but you. I'm not after the blessing, not the visa, not the marriage, nothing, but just want you, God. It is you. My soul thirsts for you. I want that relationship with you, where I find pleasure in spending time in your word and in your presence and in moments of prayer. I wonder if there are people here today whose prayer is that way. Maybe your relationship is dead because of decisions that other people made. Someone hurt you. Struggling to forgive. Maybe someone didn't fulfill a promise. And that has affected your walk with God. Maybe a church leader hurt you and you walked away from a certain church and you've been going from church to church and looking for something that you will never find. Or maybe you've been saved for such a long time, you've lost the awe and the wonder of being in the relationship with the one who created the heavens and the earth. Because longevity can be our greatest enemy. You've gotten too used to being saved. You don't invite anyone to church. You come by yourself. And you've lost the awe and the wonder, and your relationship with God is so dry. It is so stale. It is so dead. There is no life. I want to let you know that God doesn't want you to remain in that place. God wants to bring a revival to your personal relationship with Him. He wants to take your relationship with Him to the next level. He wants to breathe new life like that valley of dry bones. He wants to bring life so that your relationship will be so strong. It will be contagious. People around you say, man, I want the God that you want. I want to serve the God that you serve. I want to experience the love and the power and the presence and the promises of God in my life. Revival is the process by which something starts to grow and develop and become successful again. The implication of that phrase is that that means it was once alive, but it has died. To be honest, there's so many people who are in a dead relationship with God. On the outside, they can say, hallelujah, praise the one who set me free. On the inside, they are as empty can be. I think of a ring that has gotten so much dross over time that it's dirty and it's stale, it has lost its shine. And then you drop it into a liquid, and that liquid takes out all the impurities, and you pick up that ring and you wipe it clean, you put it back on your hand. The next time people see it, it's shining and glowing. They're like, wow, you got a new ring. You're like, no, I just simply cleaned it. I think about a person who's fainted and they've lost their breath, and you come and resuscitate them back to life, and they're breathing again. That is what revival looks like. Breathing new life, bringing the shine, bringing the passion, bringing the fire back, bringing that zest and that zeal for God back, to walk away from a life of prayerlessness, of no Bible reading, of not spending time with God, of not telling people about Jesus Christ, but coming back to that place where there is passion and fire and desire in your relationship with God, that as you walk with Him, it not only transforms you, but it starts a revival in those around you, because they begin to see, oh, I want the God that you serve, and I want a relationship with God like the one that you have. Where it's not about playing church, or it's about being the church. Friends, Jesus is alive and well, and He wants you to have a relationship with Him that is alive and well. This is the prayer that the psalmist prayed in Psalm 85, verse 6. He prayed, revive us again, O God. And I know you will. Give us a fresh start, because that's what revival is. It is a fresh start. And then all your people will test your joy and gladness. You see, friends, when Jesus revives us, when He brings that passion and that fire and that zeal and that zest for Him, when He brings that back, there is joy and gladness in our lives. The deadness is gone. The dryness is gone. The passion and the fire are back. So in the next 14 minutes that I have, I want to share with you real quickly two things that I believe are so critical for you to experience personal revival. I believe these are two keys that are going to help you. They're going to help you get the fire back in your relationship with Jesus. The deadness, the dryness, and the staleness is gone. The fire is going to come back in Jesus' name. If you receive it, say amen. So these are two keys real quickly. Number one, I believe if you're going to experience personal revival, it begins with a personal desire. It begins with a personal desire. You have to be uncomfortable with a dead relationship with God. You have to come to a place where you say, enough is enough. I'm not going to continue in this life where I pretend to know you, but I do not know you. I pretend to love you, but I do not love you. I pretend to spend time in your presence, but I do not spend time in your presence. I pretend to know your word, but I don't know your word. I become that kind of Christian who reads a verse a day to keep the devil away. I'm tired of that kind of relationship. I want what is authentic. I want what is true. I want to experience you. You have to come to a place where you are uncomfortable with a fake relationship. You have to have a desire to say, God, I want more. I want the real thing. I'm tired of going through the motions or pretending like things are okay here. God, things are not okay, and I want things to be okay. I want the fire back. I want the passion back. To have a dead relationship with God is not normal, because He's the life giver. He breathes life into everything. To have a dead relationship with Him shouldn't be accepted. God wants a vibrant, active, passionate relationship with you. And this is the promise that God made the children of Israel as they went into captivity. Jeremiah 29, 13 to 14. After He's told them, listen, I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord. There will be plans to prosper you, to give you a future and a hope. He says, listen, you will seek me and find me. And when we seek me with all your heart, I will be found by you. I will be found by you. God has placed this promise, and He's faithful to every promise in His word. This promise is relevant for you today when you begin to seek after God with all of your heart. When you begin to say, God, I'm just so tired of this fake relationship, of going through the motions, of pretending like I know you, but I do not know you. I want what is authentic. God, I'm setting my affections on you. I'm setting my desire on you. I'm setting, you're going to be my priority. God, I'm setting you as the high priest of every confession that I'm making. I'm setting you as the sole desire of my heart and my soul. It is you that I want. When you come with that attitude and that personal desire, God promises you will find Him. There's got to be a personal desire. Do you want God like your life depended on it? Are you in that place where you say, God, if I do not love you, I'll die? God, if I do not, if you are more important than my very next breath? God, if I do not have a relationship with you, I'm lost. I'm nothing. God, my life is for nothing if I do not know you. Are you in that place? God wants you to come to that place where you express your desire for Him more than your next heartbeat, more than your breath, that you desire Him. It becomes your first love. James chapter 4 verse 8 puts it this way. Draw near to God and He'll draw near to you. God is available to us. He's promised He will never leave us or forsake us. But God is not going to force Himself on you, friends. You've got to come to that place where you desire Him more than anything and say, God, I'm here. I'm here. I'm here. Show up. God, if you don't show up, I die. Revival, personal revival, is the reward of demonstrating an authentic hunger to know God. Revival is the reward of an authentic desire to experience God. And you do it like your life depends on it. So I want to encourage you, express your desire in prayer. Pray about it every day. Pray continuously. God, revive my relationship with you. Revive my relationship with you. God, revive my relationship with you. Like Psalm 85, 6, the psalmist said, God, revive us. Oh God, revive me. Revive me, Lord. Bring back to life that relationship with you. I want prayer. I want my prayer moments to be meaningful and purposeful. I want my moments spent in your word, God, to be the things that shape my life, that build my identity, that shape my perspective, that build my language. God, I want my moments in your presence, God, to be the ones that transform me, that break the stronghold of things over me, but set me free to live the life you want me to live. God, I desire that I will experience your power and your presence, God, that you will fill me with your Holy Spirit, that I will know you, that I will love you. I must love you. I must know you, God, and so I'm here. I'm going to be faithful. I will show up on my knees beside my bed every morning until you show up. Oh God, I'm here. I need you. That becomes the desire of our hearts. The psalmist prayed in Psalm 42 verse 1 to 2, as the deer pants for the streams of water, so my soul pants for you, my God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go and meet with God? God. The presence of God becomes your priority. Dig into God's word. Dive into God's word. Hey, don't just come here on Sunday expecting a revelation from God. Read God's word every day. Build habits. Hey, if you're going to seek God, you can't seek him outside of his word. Don't wait for a word of prophecy. Get into God's word. The Bible says, Psalm 119, verse 50, your promise revives me. You just get back to the place where you begin to remind yourself the promises of God. Yes, I will see the goodness of God in the land of the living. Lord, I believe that you will never leave me. You never forsake me. You're always faithful. God, you've never left me. So I'm coming back. I'm running back. I'm going to be faithful. I'm going to be steadfast. I'm not going anywhere, God, until I find you. I will seek you in the morning. I'll seek you in the evening. God, I'm going to be here. I'm going to be before your face until the fire and the passion is back. The other thing about desire is that you've got to keep the company of God's people. Because there's people around you that have a fantastic relationship with God that can inspire you and motivate you to get back to that place. The Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 to 25, let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another. There is something beautiful about remaining in relationship with people, man. When someone comes to you and says, man, last night I was in the presence of God. I was just reading God's word and God spoke to me. And you're like, man, I want that. You see, when you run away from God's people, you miss out on that benefit. You're no longer encouraged and inspired to chase after God. Some of you need to cut off certain company because it's that company that is stealing from your relationship with God. It's like a married man who is cheating on his wife and allows another relationship to come and dominate and steal from a covenant relationship he's made with his wife. In the same way, there is certain company you just don't need to tolerate. You just need to cut it out of your life so that you can make room for God in your life. Get around God's people. Stay faithful to your cell group. When those days of your relationship are down and you're in the valley, they're the people that are going to lift you up and encourage you. You have to be hungry to meet with God's people. So there's going to be private moments with God. There's going to be corporate moments. And who knows, the revival that God begins in your life could be the revival your cell needs, could be the revival your community needs. Finally, yes, it's going to take a personal desire, but it's going to take a personal pursuit of holiness. Listen, righteousness is the key to revival. If your relationship with God is ever going to be what God wants it to be, passionate, vibrant, alive, full of fire, you're going to have to walk in holiness, my friend. Our God is holy, and we as his people must be holy. If you're ever going to build a relationship with a holy God, it is because you have turned your back on sin, and you're going to say, God, I desire you more than the temptation of that this world can offer me. You've got to come to that place where you say, Lord, I'm not going to make any room for sin in my life. In fact, the Bible says, let us not make any allowance for sin. It puts it this way. It says, let there not even be a hint, a resemblance of sin among God's holy people. Listen, friends, if you're ever going to have a fiery relationship with God, you have to kiss sin goodbye. Sin kills our passion for God. Sin steals from our relationship with God. The presence of sin will never allow you to experience God in all of his fullness. You can never truly know the power and the presence of God if you make sin a priority. If you make an allowance for sin, listen, you will never experience God in his fullness. For you to come back to the place of passion, of fire, of zeal, where you truly know God, where you're in step with what God wants you to be, where you're in line with his purpose and will for your life, where you have a great relationship with him, you have to kick sin out of your life. Think about King David. He had a great relationship with God. In the back end of the desert, while he looked after his father's sheep, he wrote worship songs and psalms. And did incredible things. But we read of this account where the army is off to battle and he stayed home. He's at the balcony of his palace. He sees Bathsheba, he lusts after her, he sleeps with her, he murders her husband. Yes, we read about that one moment. But sin never just happens in a moment. It's a series of little choices that you have made. You know that thing that you're battling with? There's been little decisions that you've been making that have led up to that thing you're struggling with. So God sends Prophet Nathan to David. Prophet Nathan rebuked David about his sin. Thank God. He didn't make an allowance for sin in his life. He got down on his knees. He began to beg God. Psalm 51 verse 10 to 11. David said, create in me a clean heart, O God. And renew a right and steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence. And do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and sustain me with a willing spirit. In there is his desire to walk before God in holiness again, and he's expressing his desire, God, with a willing spirit. I don't know about you, my friend, but if you hear the voice of God today, hear this. Despise sin. Do not make an allowance for sin in your life. Listen, repent of that sin. Get on your knees before God and beg him for forgiveness. Ask him to wash you clean in the precious blood of his son, Jesus Christ. And begin to walk before him in unholiness and purity. I gave my life to Christ as a 14-year-old boy in my senior two seated up there. I gave my life to Jesus. But for 4 years, I walked before God looking like I had a relationship with him, leading fellowships in my school. But on the inside, I was absolutely broken and empty, and I had no relationship with God. I had a form of godliness, but I denied the power. The gospel wasn't truly transforming my life, and there was sin in my life, sexual sin of every kind. It was at a youth conference right here. It's My Turn Now Conference 2003, a youth conference. And I came to the front and I said, God, will you forgive me? God, I'm tired. I'm tired of pretending like I have a relationship with you and I have nothing. And I asked God to forgive me. God forgave me that day, but he not only forgave me, he set me free. Listen, friends, God began to change my life. We went through a discipleship class. The last class of our discipleship season was the class on the Holy Spirit, and they encouraged us to desire the Holy Spirit. I lifted up my hands. I cried, oh God, will you fill me with your Holy Spirit? And that day he filled me with his Holy Spirit. He began to speak to me, began to lead me and to guide me. And slowly by slowly, he began to transform my life. I had to come to a place where I say, God, I'm just so tired of pretending like this thing is working and it's not working. But I want it to work because you are my hope. You're my life. You're my savior. You're my redeemer. If I don't have a relationship with you, I'm dead. I'm gone. I'm lost. I'm nothing. Will you repent of your sin? Will you ask God to forgive you? To wash you with the precious blood of his son, Jesus Christ? And will you get down on your knees and say, oh God, I need you. Oh, I need you. Scripture tells us in 1 John chapter 3, verse 6, no one who abides in him, who remains united in fellowship with him, deliberately, knowingly, and habitually practices sin. No one who habitually sins has seen him or known him. If you make room for sin in your life, if you make an allowance for sin in your life, and you do it deliberately, thinking you just get on your knees and just beg God to forgive you, and then go the very next day and do the same thing that you've been asking him to forgive you of, listen, you'll be taking the grace of God for granted. And the Bible says you're not truly born again. You've never known him or you've never seen him, because if you've seen him and you know what he's done for you, how your sin cost him his life, you wouldn't go back and get into that sinful relationship. You wouldn't go back into that sinful habit. You wouldn't chop your lectures. You wouldn't be lazy at work. You wouldn't tell lies. You wouldn't gossip. You wouldn't be proud. You wouldn't be bitter and hold wrong against people. Get sin out of your life. Experience a revival. Get to know God again. But it's going to take a desire from you. You're going to have to say, God, I want you more than anything, and I'm so tired of where I find myself. And I want you more than anything. You're going to have to follow that up by kicking sin out of your life. Friends, I believe that if we do that, you're going to experience a revival in your relationship with God. It's going to become so full of fire and so full of passion. It's going to be alive, it's going to be contagious, and it's going to spark a revival in someone else's life. Listen, living like that doesn't put your best days behind you. It puts your best days ahead of you. In Jesus' name, will you give him a hand clap of praise and thank him for his word this morning?
Thank you so much for joining us today. We hope this message has inspired you to spread the love of Jesus. If you would love to know more information about us, please visit www.watotochurch.com.